God is so good, isn't he? Yes. It says in Psalm 23, "The surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a great promise, isn't it? Oh, boy. So we are so blessed to have the Lord as our Savior and our good shepherd. He's the best. And he is filled with goodness, and he shows his goodness to us day by day. Amen? Amen. Well, I just want to repeat what Bill said about VBS. We used to say, yes, yes, VBS. We had a great time. The kids were a blessing, and Jesus spoke to them. And so we're glad that we can be representatives to plant seeds in the hearts of these little ones, right? Amen. Amen. So, our vision statement is very simple. Our vision statement is that we make disciples by proclaiming Christ, and that we be disciples by growing in Christ. So we are in the process of making disciples. And you are a disciple if you're a follower of Jesus. And he's going to give you growth, right? He's going to grow you. He's going to change you. And because the goal of discipleship is to become more like Jesus. Become more like our wonderful Lord. Huh. And that process is sometimes painful, sometimes joyful, sometimes hard, and sometimes, well, it's really never easy. It's the Lord's work in you, and he gives you the strength and the grace to follow him no matter what, right? Right. So we've seen that a disciple or a follower of Jesus is a student of the Word of God. You must immerse yourself in the Word of God because you are being bombarded every day with anti-Christ stuff. The world is anti-Christ. So you need to fill your life and your heart with the Word of God because Jesus is the living Word. And he gives us his written word to encourage us, to strengthen us, right? A student of the Word of God. And so, a follower of Jesus is a prayer. What a privilege to be able to talk to Almighty God, right? It floors me how little I take advantage of the most wonderful thing on earth and in heaven, being able to talk to God, being able to commune with him, being able to cast all my cares on him, being able to invite him to be involved in every single area of my life. Does God want to be involved in every area of your life? I think some people think, well, you know, he's too busy to be concerned with the little stuff. When the big stuff happens, well, yeah, I'll cry out to him. But the little stuff, he's too busy. He's got a whole universe to run, right? Wrong. He wants to be intimately involved in every area of your life. And that's what a disciple learns. A disciple learns to give every facet of his life to God. So be a prayer. Take advantage of praying. Set aside early morning to pray to him. Before you go to bed, pray to him. And all day long. Pray, right? Amen? Amen? A disciple of Jesus is a giver. Jesus gave his very life for our salvation, and his disciples should be givers. Last week we saw that Jesus came as a servant, right? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So those who follow Christ should be serving others, putting others first, serving. You're a servant of the Most High God. And today we're going to see the primary trait of a disciple of Jesus. This character quality is the one upon which all the other qualities are built. It is like the foundational attribute of a follower of Jesus, of a disciple. And we're going to find out that a follower of Jesus is recognized by his love. Love is the foundational trait for all believers. Because Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." It's the signal to the world that we belong to Jesus if we love one another, right? Right? Amen. God is what? Love. God is love, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of love. He's love in the flesh, and he continually walked in love, and his disciples should be walking in love. We do our giving out of love. We do our serving out of love, right? We're motivated by love to witness to people. It's the love of God that compels us to live for Christ and to live for others. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to start a new journey through a little book in the New Testament called the Book of Colossians. The Book of Colossians. And this powerful letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a glorious proclamation of Jesus Christ. The little book of Colossians has more Christ magnifying verses than any other book in the Bible, except for the Gospel of John. It's a little book, but it's filled with Jesus Christ and his power, his glory, his deity, his perfect humanity. We're going to be proclaiming Christ through the book of Colossians. So you can probably read the whole book in about 20 minutes, maybe, depending on how fast of a reader you are. So I invite you to read the whole book of Colossians in preparation for the next few weeks as we talk about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So this powerful letter is a glorious proclamation of Jesus Christ, and we make disciples by proclaiming Christ. So we're going to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we go through the book of Colossians, we see the Son of God more in his glorious deity and more in his perfect humanity. And we are going to be disciples by following Jesus in his perfect humanity and by worshiping him in his glorious deity. Worshiping him in the fullness of his deity. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Amen? I extend special grace to VBS workers today. If you want a nap during the sermon, you can. You've earned it. You've earned it. Oh, we had such a great crew. But VBS is a lot of work, right, Vicki? Yeah, it's a lot of work. So I won't wake you up if you're taking a little snooze. I hope you don't, but I'll understand if you do. So we're going to see Jesus in his perfect humanity, and how he walked is how we walk, and that's our discipling reflection of Jesus Christ, but we also need to remember that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He's Almighty God. He's the Creator, and we worship Him. Amen? Like Thomas, when he saw the risen Lord, and Jesus showed him the wounds in his hand and the spear thrust in his side, what did Thomas cry out? My Lord and my God. He is our Lord and He is our God. Amen? All right. So let's pray and we'll begin our journey in the book of Colossians. Lord, we thank You that You are all in all. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the Almighty Son of God. And we are indebted to You forever for the sacrifice You made on the cross to pay for our sins. We can't fathom it, Lord, how the Lord of glory should be crucified for us. But we are humbled and we are grateful and we want to give You our lives afresh today so that we can walk in the fullness of Almighty God in our lives. Guide us then, Lord, as we begin our journey through the book of Colossians. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This letter from the Apostle Paul is called Colossians because it's written to a church in a town called Colossae. That's pretty simple, right? Colossae. It was a not huge city in Asia Minor. And Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome. On his missionary journeys, Paul never visited Colossae. This is one of the few letters that he wrote to a church that he didn't plant. This church was probably planted by someone from Colossae who had gotten saved in Paul's ministry and brought the gospel back to his hometown. So, even though Paul didn't plant the church in Colossae, he was concerned about the believers in that city. So while he was imprisoned in Rome, he had heard that there were false teachers in Colossae. There was some false teaching that was springing up. And we will identify those false teachings as we come to them in the book. So there were false teachers in Colossae who were denying the deity of Christ and denying the full humanity of Christ and denying His finished work on the cross. They were denying everything about Jesus that makes Christianity. They were denying His full deity, His godness. He is fully God. They were denying that He was fully human. They were saying He was something less than a human being. And they were denying His work. So Paul, he couldn't visit them, so he wrote them a letter. And we have that letter today. Because of the false teachers, we have the truth in the book of Colossians. See how God works all things for good? He took the fact that there were false teachers in Colossae to make sure that these teachings about Christ were in the Word of God for us. Amen? Amen. So, he wrote this letter to correct the false doctrines concerning Christ, and we will address those, as I said, as we study Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 1:1. Colossians is a little ways back in the New Testament. It's right after Philippians. The book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. Okay. Paul is the apostle is writing from prison in Rome. But remember, he's under house arrest. He was able to have guests and visitors where he was. He wasn't in like solitary confinement where he couldn't see anybody. He had a lot of visitors, and one of those who regularly visited him was Timothy, his brother in the faith and his special brother in the ministry. So he's writing under house arrest, and he's the apostle, and Timothy is with me. It's possible that Timothy was like his scribe, that Paul dictated the letter and Timothy wrote it down. That's possible. So Paul is saying, I'm the one who's writing this letter and Timothy is with me. Okay, verse 2. He's writing to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is written to the saints. Who are the saints? We learned about this in our home study. Who are the saints? Are they the special, heavy-duty, high-muckety-muck believers who kind of look down on the normal people like us and wish we were more holy? No, the saints is us. We have seen the saints and they are us. We are the saints. We are the set apart ones. We are the ones who are holy because Christ has imparted his holiness to us, right? So we are the saints. And there were saints in Colossae, and he also calls them faithful brethren, which means brothers who have faith in Christ. And they're brethren because they are the family of God, right? Are we brethren here? Brethren and sistern? Sistern. That was a joke. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're family because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ascribing the grace of our Lord and the peace that he gives to these Colossian believers. Right? Grace and peace to you today from Paul and from the Lord. So let me read verses 3 through 5 together, then we'll come back to verse 3. So Paul says, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Well, let's go back to verse 3. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul thanked God and prayed for the Colossians, even though he'd never been there. He loved them and he prayed for them. So he had never met the Colossians, but he was visited in prison by one of their leaders. And we're going to find out who that is in just a minute. So he was visited by one of the leaders in the Colossian church who told Paul of the wonderful work that God had done among the Colossians. All right, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, he says, we prayed for you since we heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints. He's been praying for them ever since he heard about them, and he heard about their faith and trust in Christ and their love for the saints. There it is, the love of God that we're going to talk about more in just a little bit. They put their faith in Jesus. They were born again. They became part of the family of God, and they loved each other. Is love important? Do I hear that quiet? Yes. Yes, love is very important. It's paramount. And so Paul is praying for them because he heard that they have faith in Christ and love for the brethren. When you trust Jesus, he puts a love in you for God's people, right? I mean, who wants to hang out with Christians? Other Christians do. I didn't want to hang out with... There was a couple of kind of nerdy Christians that where I went to college before I got saved. I didn't want to hang out with them. Everyone knew they were the teetotalers and have no fun, walk around with a sad face all the time. I didn't want to hang out with those Christians. But then I got saved, and I found out that unsaved people didn't want to hang out with me any longer. What's wrong with? I had become one of those nerdy Christians, and I hung out with my Christian brothers and sisters. We had a kind of a mini revival on campus where we got together and sang and prayed. And my heart was changed. I loved the brethren. Amen? Amen. So, verse 5. So we pray for you, and we heard about your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth in the gospel. Part of the gospel message is heaven. I know people don't like to talk about pie in the sky, but I believe in pie in the sky. I believe there's going to be a glorious reunion, a glorious party, a glorious feast when we enter into the gates of heaven. And why are we going to be entering into the gates of heaven? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, right? We are invited to the heavenly glory. I mean, we have the joy of the Lord, and there's a sense in which our eternity begins right now. But when we get to glory, it's going to be a different story. Amen? We're going to shed these bodies of sin. We're going to, I mean, it's going to be a hoedown. It's going to be a shindig in heaven. So part of the gospel message is, hey, Jesus died because he wants you in heaven with him. Amen? Amen. Hope is the sweet expectation. It's not, I hope I get to heaven. It's, I know I'm going to get to heaven. The reason it's hope is because it's unseen. My expectation is I'm going to be with Christ forever. Hope is the sweet expectation of our heavenly home, and it is a part of the good news. Everlasting life in the presence of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. I see a few smiles. That's great. Mm-hmm. You ought to have a smile if you belong to Jesus today. Permagrin. Yay! Okay. All right. Let's see. So notice that Paul speaks in the last two verses of their faith in Christ, their love, and their hope. He often links faith, hope, and love together in his writing. Faith in Christ, hope for our unseen heavenly inheritance, and love. The love that binds together every believer around the world. So, faith, hope, and love. These three, Paul said, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. So verse 6. So they heard of the word, heard about the hope in heaven through the word of truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. What is the fruit of the gospel? What's that? Yes, it's people. The fruit of the gospel is like a harvest of wheat. All these stalks of wheat just waiting to be harvested and brought into God's house. Fruit of the gospel is other people who come to know Christ. Paul says, this gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. He ought to know. He'd been all over the world and he'd seen God working, bringing forth fruit. Are you glad to be a stalk of wheat harvested by the Lord today? Amen. Amen. There's two kinds of plants that are going to be harvested when Jesus returns. Those who are his wheat and get to be forever with him, and those who are weeds and who are gathered and burned. Wow. I want to be a stalk of wheat, amen? I want to be fruit of the gospel. So he says that it's bringing forth fruit in you, among you, since the day you heard of the grace of God in truth. So the good news came to the Colossians and bore fruit, and fruit is people, and God is still harvesting people. He's still bringing people into the kingdom. So yes, this is true. People hear the word of truth of the gospel, and faith is birthed in their hearts, and they believe. That's eternal fruit. Amen? Okay. It says that they heard it, and they knew of the grace of God in truth. Faith comes by hearing. And you know, when you have faith, it gives you a certainty about the truth. You know that you belong to Jesus. You know that you have everlasting life. All right. So who was it that brought this wonderful truth of God's grace to them? It wasn't Paul. Paul did not visit Colossae. Let's read verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So this believer named Epaphras taught the truth of Jesus in Colossae, and there was a church birthed because of his faithful witness and preaching. Most of the commentaries I've read think that Epaphras, who was from Colossae, had been in Ephesus when Paul was preaching there. That he'd come to the Lord through Paul's ministry. Ephesus was about 100 miles west. Yeah, 100 miles west of Colossae. And so this man, Epaphras, had visited Ephesus. Paul had led him to Christ, and he went back to his hometown to lead his fellow Colossians to Christ. It's a cool story. So, Epaphras is the faithful minister to the Colossians. And it's very likely that Epaphras is the one who made a long journey from Colossae to Rome to talk to Paul about the false teaching that was going on. It's about 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome. He made a long journey because he was so concerned about this false teaching. He wanted to get the truth from Paul. So Epaphras is, I'm looking forward to meeting Epaphras in glory. But you know, there's one thing that Epaphras really wanted Paul to know about the Colossian believers. Verse 8. So Epaphras is their faithful minister, faithful servant, who declared, Paul says, who declared to us your love in the Spirit. There it is, the love of God. Epaphras wanted to tell Paul, yes, we've got some problems, we've got some bad teaching creeping in, but I want you to know there's great love among that church. The love of the Spirit. They were filled with the love of the Spirit. Paul is going to write to correct the false teaching, but he assures the Colossians that he knows that they have genuine love in the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have love in the Spirit? Well, it means that when you trust in Jesus Christ, he indwells you by his Holy Spirit. And when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit produces within you the wonderful fruit of the Spirit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Love. The Holy Spirit produces love in believers. The Spirit enables believers to love. And again, let me repeat John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The Colossians proved that they were true disciples of Jesus because of their great, great love in the Spirit. By the way, you can't truly love in your own strength, in your own power. You can love maybe your family, but how about loving that person who's so irritating? Oh, that'd be me. How about loving that person who doesn't see eye to eye with you? We have in the church all different kinds of people, right? And some of us are a little bit crazy, strange, different. How do we love one another? In the power of the Holy Spirit. We love because Jesus loves through us. So the Colossians proved that they were true disciples of Jesus because they truly loved one another. And love is the foundation for all of the other traits of a disciple. We serve one another in love. We give from a loving heart. We witness to people because we love them and we want to see them in heaven, right? So as we study Colossians, we're going to see that if we have Jesus, we have everything. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ is God in his fullness, in bodily form. Wow. And you, verse 10, are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. You are complete. That could be translated, you are filled up to completion in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And if you belong to Jesus, you are filled completely with everything you need to live a life for Christ. Amen? So as we study Colossians, we're going to see more and more of who Jesus really is. Oh, I long to be filled completely with Jesus Christ. Do you need more love? Probably. Yeah, I don't think you're perfectly complete in your love. If you need more love, come to Jesus and he will fill you, right? If you need more joy, come to Jesus and he will fill you. And by the way, if you've never come to Jesus, he is here right now. waiting to forgive you and to fill you with himself. Jesus Christ is calling you to come. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus and be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you. You have invited us to come and surrender our lives to you. And you've promised that if we will put our faith in you, you will dwell in us in all your fullness. So, Lord, I just pray, if there is someone here today who has not really known you, who's been kind of on the outskirts looking in, I pray for that person that they will open their heart to the King of Kings, and you will come in and make them a brand new creature. Thank you that you are here, Lord. We stand against the wicked one in your name, and we pray that you would draw all of us closer to you. Thank you, Lord. We have everything we need in you. For in Christ alone, I have everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name.